Good to see a good number here for the first session this morning. It's a blessing. Pardon?
Glory.
Amen. It'd be better than glory, brother. Amen. Absolutely. Amen. What a day that will be. Okay, well, we're on page 147. 147. We go down to Hezekiah's tunnel this morning. Who's been down to Hezekiah's tunnel? No? We have, yes. Okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer to start, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be found in thy house this day, Father. Lord, as we come together, Father, to feed upon your precious word. Lord, to build one another up in the faith. Lord, to be a blessing. And Father, indeed, Father, as we would study these apologetics, Father, with regards to the faith, our understanding of what your word says, Lord, how it fits in, Lord, how we can substantiate, Lord, that which we read in your word, Lord, with secular history, but the facts are there, and Father, we thank you, Lord, for them. And so, Father, again, we ask, Lord, you might give us studious hearts and minds for this session, and as we prepare our hearts for the day ahead. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Hezekiah's reign is a showcase for the historical evidence that underlies the biblical record. In Hezekiah's day, the Assyrian Empire had gained great strength and was conquering nations across the Middle East. About 8 years earlier, Jonah had preached in the Assyrian capital of Nineveh, and the people had repented before God and avoided the judgment that had been pronounced upon them. But by Hezekiah's day, that was long forgotten. The Assyrians were on a murderous rampage. By the way, if time permits, we've got 26 questions we might deal with as well. Okay, and not with other subjects, with this particular one, Hezekiah, so please pay attention. I trust you've read the notes on Hezekiah as well. Okay, some of you have. Okay, I suspect many of you haven't. I might be wrong. Okay, I thought what I'd put in also to start off with is this morning, you wouldn't find this in your notes or in the book, but this comes out of the Eternity to Eternity book put together by John Ecob of Herald of Hope, just to give us an idea of we've been looking at a lot of different kings, Shalmaneser, etc., and Sennacherib, and each one of those, Manasseh and Ahaz. And I just thought I'd put this together just to show exactly where Hezekiah fits in this particular area of the Assyrian kings here. And Hezekiah is in here. This this scripture here, 7 and 8 of Isaiah chapter 7, really deals with 65 years of prophecy. Okay, that gives you an idea. So let's move on. And the fall of Samaria, we're going to be looking at first of all this morning. The northern kingdom and its capital, Samaria, fell in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign. This is described in great detail in the Bible as well as the Assyrian records. The fall of Samaria, the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel, the captivity of the Jews, and the repopulation of the land with pagans are attested by Assyrian accounts. The Bible describes the major historic event in 2 Kings 17, 4 and 6, and verse 24, as well as in Hosea 13, 6, and Amos 3, 9 to 11, and Micah 1, 6 to 8. In the sixth year, we're on page 148. No, I'm not hearing many pages turn. Not everybody's awake yet. I'm not sure if I am, but in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign, the Assyrian king Shalmaneser, the fifth, besieged Samaria and took the northern kingdom of Israel captive because of a sin against God. Again, we see that in 2 Kings 17, 1 to 23, and also 2 Kings 18, 9 to 12. Also in Amos 3, 9 to 11, there we read, "Publish in the palaces in Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. The siege, of course, of the heavily fortified city lasted 3 years during which Shalmaneser died, and Sargon II took the throne and oversaw the destruction of the city. The fortifications of the city had been strengthened a half century earlier by Israel's king Jeroboam, who built a double wall with an overall thickness of 9.7 meters. That is some wall. But their thrust in this mighty defense proved to be in vain, because they had offended Almighty God and he had overcome their enemy. In other words, God works out his will and his purposes, plan in spite of anything. What he purposes to do, he does. And so we need to understand. Here is Sargon. Here is Sargon II. Indeed, Bible skeptics doubted the existence of Sargon II. But his palace in Sabad was discovered by Paul Emile Botta in 1840. And an actual depiction of Sargon, who was around from 722 to 705 BC, recovered from his palace. And there you'll find that in room 23 of the British Museum. A lot of this material that Brother Cloud has found is in the British Museum. Sargon is on the left, and a nobleman, probably Crown Prince Sennacherib, is on the right there in the museum. The records of Sargon, which are in the British Museum and the Louvre in Paris, describe the destruction of Samaria and confirm the biblical account. I was thinking about this the other night in terms of all these museums, these secular museums, are holding artifacts that confirm the Word of God. And yet today, more than ever, the attack on the Word of God is just increasing rapidly. There it is, in hard copy, in those museums. Sargon's account of his expedition into Israel reads as part as follows. In the first year of my reign, I besieged and conquered Samaria, he says. I surrounded and deported as prisoners 27,290 of its inhabitants. From them I equipped 200 chariots for my own army units. I restored the city of Samaria. I made the remaining inhabitants assume their social positions. I installed over them an officer of mine and imposed upon them the tribute of the former king. I brought into it people from the countries conquered by my own hands. And so this is Sargon's own account of the activities that he was involved in. Thus, the Assyrian records confirm, one, that Samaria was conquered, the two, that the Jews were taken away captive. We see that in 2 Kings, chapter 17, verses 5 to 6. And three, that people were brought in from other countries to repopulate the land. Again, we see that in 2 Kings 17 and verse 24. We come now to the fall of Lachish. That's one of the places that Anne and I have been to on our trip to Israel. In the 40th year of Hezekiah, the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, attacked the cities of Judah. Again, we see that in 2 Chronicles, 32:1. One of the fortified cities of Sennacherib conquered was Lachish, which was southwest of Jerusalem near Gaza. The siege of the city of Lachish is mentioned in 2 Kings 18, verse 14, and verse 17, and 2 Kings 19, and verse 8. Also in 2 Chronicles 32, and verse 9, and in Isaiah 36, 3, and verse 8. Page 149, somewhere ahead of me, that's good. Lachish was located southwest of Jerusalem, as I said, over toward the coast of the Mediterranean. It was a heavily fortified city, strategically located on the road from Nineveh to Egypt. And Sennacherib needed to destroy it, not only to weaken Judah, but also to facilitate his war against Pharaoh. You can see here, this is, of course, an artist's impression, but a really quite a complex city with the main fort in the center, an outer fortification walls, double walls there. And that entrance here is what you'll see here on the next. That's what it looks like today. The siege and destruction of Lachish is described from the Assyrian perspective in an amazing series of base reliefs found in Nineveh in the mid-1800s. But quite a difference. Again, I didn't point out where it is. Of course, there it is, Lachish here. Ashdod, Ashkelon, Jerusalem, Jericho. And, of course, here we have the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. This is the Lachish room. Again, a 27.4 meter long pictorial relief from the ancient palace of Sennacherib were discovered by Henry Layard and sent to the British Museum. They lined the walls of the anteroom to the haughty king's throne room to impress waiting visitors of his military prowess. Today, they line the walls of the Lachish room, or room 10 in the British Museum, standing as mute witness before the whole world of the historical accuracy of the Bible for those who have eyes to see. Isn't that the truth? Those who have eyes to see. The conquest of the Jewish city is recorded from left to right around the room. The reliefs show the Assyrians attacking the city, building a siege ramp using battering rams to destroy the walls and brutally mistreating the Jewish prisoners. The next three paragraphs in your book that focus on the detail presented in the relief. So we'll leave that. I trust you've read it. If you haven't read it, you will read it. Very good. One too far. Okay. So there's the room, the main room. And again, the conquest of the Jewish city is recorded from left to right. Round the room, the reliefs show the Assyrians attacking the city, as I've said, building the siege ramp using battering rams, etc. Here's the ramp. Extensive excavations at Lachish, also known as Tel Ed Dewea, in the 1930s and the 1970s, and indeed 80s, have confirmed the Assyrian accounts. William Deaver notes the evidence of it all is there, the enormous sloping siege ramp thrown up against the city walls south of the gate, the double line of defense walls, upslope and downslope, the iron-shod Assyrian battering rams that breached the city wall at its highest point, the massive destruction within the fallen city. Virtually all the details of the Assyrian reliefs have been confirmed by archaeology. Also brought to light by the excavators were the double city walls, the complex siege ramp. As I said, drew your attention to, where is it here? Okay, you can see the, again, just draw your attention to these double walls going all the way around the city. Okay, right, page 150. Yeah, the complex siege ramp embedded with hundreds of iron arrowheads and stone ballast, the counter ramp inside the city, the destroyed gate, covered by up to 1.8 of a meter of destruction debris, huge boulders from the city wall, burned almost to lime and fallen far down the slope. And we see that in an article toward publication called What Did the Biblical Writers Know? It has been estimated the siege ramp was composed of 15,000 tons of earth and stone. Quite a feat. It was plastered to facilitate the movement of the siege engines. In response, the Jewish defenders built a counter ramp inside the city, raising the city wall, thus forcing the Assyrians to raise the height of their ramp. It's interesting, when we went to Masada, and if you've seen any photographs of Masada, it is very, very high. But today, even today, you can see where the Romans ramped up to the walls of Masada. from quite a height. It's almost looking down onto a map. In fact, you can see where their camp was and where the ramp was. And of course, ramps were used, and as we saw last week, the week before, these engines, almost like prehistoric tanks, that pushed up these ramps to attack the walls. Well, here we come down to Hezekiah, and about halfway down page 150, we come to Hezekiah's tunnel, where the Assyrian army under Sennacherib attacked Judah. King Hezekiah began emergency work on a tunnel to bring water from the Gihon Spring, which is on the west side of the Kidron Valley, below and to the south of the Temple Mount, to the Pool of Siloam, at the head of the Valley of Hinnom, on the west side of the old city of David. Hinnom was where Solomon was crowned king, and we see that in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verses 38 to 39. Here is a picture here of the tunnel. And I'll give you some height dimensions in a moment. There's where the tunnel went, and the Pool of Siloam is here. This is what we read with regards to the preparation of the tunnel. The building of the water tunnel, of course, and the preparation for the Assyrian siege are described in 2 Chronicles. And we see here in 2 Chronicles 32 and verses 2 to 5 and verse 30, and when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib has come and he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel and with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised up to the towers, another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. In verse 30 we read this same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. As you go into the tunnel, this is what you go through in the old city. It is quite a depth, and you just wonder what sort of thing you're going into, but you just go in there and you go down, and it's quite a long walk because it's lit there so you don't fall over the steps. In verse 20 of 2 Kings 20, we read in the rest of Acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water in the city. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So as I've said, this is the entrance. And here's, I think, this is a photograph I took. This is when we're actually walking through. So you've got an average height of between 1.5 to 4.5 high, depending of what part you're going through, and 600 to 900 meters wide. And as we went through, we thought, well, what should we do? So we sung the books of the Bible several times, I think, didn't we? And so it echoed all the way through the tunnel there, and it is really an exciting feeling to be walking through this artifact, which is still functioning. The water was still running through, fresh and cold, and the surface was as smooth as anything. 533.4 meters long. This water tunnel, as I said, 600 to 900 wide, and the height there on there, the building of the tunnel was an amazing engineering feat. Teams of men tunneled from both directions through solid rock, and a near constant gradient of 6% was maintained. The tunnel was discovered in 1867 by Charles Warren, a British explorer, when the land of Israel was under the control of the Ottoman Empire. And this is where it comes out. This is the entrance to the Pool of Siloam. And you actually come out here. It's a little bit more open further along. And of course, there's constantly works going on. But that's where you come out of from this tunnel. Just to draw your attention to it here again, this is where the Gihon Spring is, on the west side of the Kidron Valley. This is the Kidron Valley here. And to the south of the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is just up here. And then this is the Pool of Siloam. Is at the head of the Valley of the Hinnom. The Hinnom Valley is here, and that's on the west side of the old city of David. But again, not a straight a track, as it were, a straight tunnel. It moves around a bit, but very refreshing. In 1880, an inscription was discovered at the... that had been chiseled into the tunnel to commemorate its completion. It was removed and taken to Istanbul, where it resides in the Archaeological Museum today. The Hebrew writing is in the early Angelus script that was used before the Babylonian exile. This proves that the tunnel was built during the era of Israel's kings. Page 151. And we read there, the inscription reads, "The day of the breach." This is the record of how the tunnel was breached while the excavators were wielding their pickaxes, each man toward his co-worker. And while there were yet 3 cubits for the breach, a voice was heard, each man calling to his co-worker, because there was a cavity in the rock extending from the south to the north. So on the day of the breach, the excavators struck each man to meet his co-worker, pickaxe against pickaxe. Then the water flowed from the spring to the pool, a distance of 1,200 cubits. 100 cubits was the height of the rock above the heads of the excavators. And here's this inscription that is in Istanbul. "Jerusalem unharmed" is our next heading, and when Sennacherib attacked Judah, Hezekiah unsuccessfully tried to pay him off with silver and gold from the palace and the temple, but instead of turning back, Sennacherib besieged Jerusalem. And again, we read here in 2 Kings, 18:13 through to 17. "Now in the 14th year of the king Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, 'I have offended, return from me that which thou puttest on me will I bear.' And the king of Assyria appointed to Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And at that time Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to king Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the way, in the highway of the fuller's field." Just go back there. Sennacherib and his general Rabshakeh not only mocked Hezekiah, they mocked Jehovah God, and boasted that he could not withstand them any more than could the gods of other nations. When Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah prayed, God's angel destroyed the pagan army in one night. We see that in 2 Kings 19 and verse 35. Here we find Sennacherib prism, also called the Taylor prism. And it records the event from the Assyrian perspective. At the bottom of page 151 and the top of page 152, you'll find the detailed description of the prism there. So this is the Sennacherib prism. 152 here now, the Assyrian record records or agrees with the Bible in many major points. It confirms that Israel was a powerful nation in the time of Sennacherib. This refutes the theory of liberal theologians and archaeologists who have claimed that Israel was a minor agricultural country during the time of the kings. The powerful king of Assyria would not brag about conquering a fourth-rate country. It confirms the Bible's account that Sennacherib was a proud boaster. 3, it confirms the Bible's account that Sennacherib shut up Jerusalem like a caged bird. 4, it confirms the Bible's account that Hezekiah gave tribute to the Assyrian king, 2 Kings 18 and verses 40 to 15, we read that. And 5, it confirms the Bible's account that the tribute in gold was 30 talents or 2,250 pounds. The tribute of silver is said to be 800 talents, whereas the Bible says 300 talents. We don't know the cause of this seeming discrepancy. The talent might have been different, or there might be an error in the Sennacherib prism, or there might be some other explanation. 6, it confirms the Bible's account that Sennacherib did not conquer Jerusalem. The Assyrian account merely says that he besieged Jerusalem, which is exactly what the Bible says. It is not surprising that the Assyrian account leaves out the destruction of the Assyrian army because ancient pagan kings did not record their defeats. Sounds a bit like Russia, doesn't it? They're not saying much about their losses, unless somebody twists his arm behind his back. Sennacherib killed by his own sons. That must be a Welsh word, I think, Sennacherib. I can get my tongue around that. The Bible says Sennacherib was killed by his sons, Jamelech and Shaizah, 2 Kings 19:36-37, which it says, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, and it came to pass as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Shaizah, his son, smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. This is confirmed by the Babylonian Chronicles, as well as the record of Sennacherib's son, Esarhaddon, who succeeded his father to the throne. Disloyal thoughts inspired by brothers, they rebelled in order to exercise royal authority. They killed Sennacherib. I became a raging lion. My mind was in a fury. These usurpers fled to an unknown land. We read that in Keller's publication, The Bible as History, page 283. We see now that Hezekiah was visited by Merodach Baladan's representatives. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Merodach Baladan's representatives. After Hezekiah was healed from his sickness, he was visited by the representatives of Merodach Baladan in Babylon. And we see that in Isaiah 39, verses 1 to 2. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, his, the silver and the gold and the spices, and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Merodach was another name for Marduk, Babylon's chief god that was worshipped as a serpent dragon. Theological modernists in the 19th century doubted the existence of Merodach's Baladan, since there was no extra-biblical record of him and since they were predisposed to attack the Bible. And of course, they still are. There's a serpent dragon there. And in page 153, we read, but archaeology has confirmed his existence. In Merodach Baladan's day, the Assyrian Empire encompassed Babylon and he sought liberty from their control. He reigned in Babylon from 721 to 710 BC. When he was defeated by Sargon II and forced to flee, he returned in 703 BC, but was defeated later that year by Sennacherib and again forced to flee to Elam, where he died a few years later in about 694 BC. We also see that there is a black marble boundary stone containing an image of Merodach Baladan, conferring a land grant to an official. Merodach Baladan is mentioned in the Babylonian Chronicles, which are located in the British Museum. You can see them there. There's that Taylor Prism we were looking at. Here's the Babylonian Chronicles, the black stone as a marker stone, located in the British Museum as well as in the Chronicle of the Market, a place, an ancient text in the British Museum that deals with the price of commodities in Babylon. He is also mentioned in the Sennacherib Prism, also known as the Taylor Prism, in the British Museum. And here Sennacherib describes his defeat to Merodach. In my first campaign, I accomplished the defeat of Merodach Baladan, king of Babylonia, together with the army of Elam, his ally in the plain of Kish, into his place, which is in Babylon. Joyfully I entered. I opened his treasure house, gold and silver, precious stones of every kind, goods and property, without limit. So in this context, we can better understand Merodach Baladan's overture to Hezekiah. He was seeking an alliance against Assyria. And Hezekiah welcomed the overture because of his own fear of Assyria and his failure to completely trust in God's promises through Isaiah. By showing Merodach Baladan's representatives his wealth and military might, Hezekiah was demonstrating his ability to hold up his part in a military alliance. And so we come to about 70 years after Merodach Baladan's death, Babylon gained its independence from Assyria under the reign of Nabopolassar. And in 1612 BC, Nineveh fell to the united armies of the Babylonians and the Medes. In 597 BC, Jerusalem was spoiled by Nabopolassar's eldest son, Nebuchadnezzar, who carried away many captives, including Daniel and his friends, thus fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy to Hezekiah that his children would become eunuchs in Babylon. We see that, of course, in 2 Kings, chapter 20, verses 16 to 18. The prophecy was further fulfilled 11 years later in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and burned Solomon's temple, put out the eyes of King Zedekiah, killed his sons, and carried away multitudes of Jews captive. So that completes our look at Hezekiah and his times. And we've got about 5 minutes left for 26 questions. Might start with the first one. You've actually got them listed there in the book. So we might when Hezekiah came to power, how many years after Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching? How many years did afterwards? 80 years. Where did we find that, brother? Very good. Okay, good. Good. Okay. What Assyrian king concluded the siege and the destruction of Samaria? Sorry?
Zion
the Second. That's right. Very good. Very good. What page do we find that, please? Pardon? One of them? Only half a mark. Very good. Okay. What Assyrian king started the siege against Samaria? Come on, you bright young people. You're not a bright young person. Sorry? So what is the king? Shalmaneser. Very good. That's right. What page is that on? Very good. Okay, good. Okay. What is the capital of the Samaria is the capital of what kingdom? Well done. What page is that? 127. Oh, that's okay. That's just checking. Okay, what Assyrian king attacked the cities of Judah in the 14th year of Hezekiah and laid siege to Lachish? Sorry, who's that? Pardon?
Sennacherib.
And what page is that? 148, that's right, very good. Okay. How did the Assyrians breach the city gates? You've already had one question. Well, nobody else is answering, that's okay. Rams, pardon? Battering ram. What were they called? How does Brother Cloud describe them? Siege engines. That's right. Siege engines. When was Lachish first excavated by archaeologists? 1840. 1930s. That's right. 1930s. Page 149. What things did they find to confirm the account of Sennacherib's bas reliefs? They're those large reliefs that they had, in his palace, and they had in the Lachish room, but were embossed. Yes, that keep going. That's good. Okay, arrowheads. Yes. Sling stones. Right. Very good. Okay, that's it. And which page is that? Good. Okay, just checking. What are the three types of cruelty that the Assyrians practiced against their enemies? That's three questions. All these young people aren't answering. All right, brother. Yes, they did. Yes, yep. Yeah, they like cutting off limbs, didn't they? Burn them, yeah, and impale them, didn't they? Pretty horrendous, horrible stuff. Page, what was page that? 147. That's good. Very good. Okay, we'll just squeeze a few more in. What was discovered in 1880 to help date the building of Hezekiah's tunnel? Inscription on the wall. Where is that inscription now? Istanbul. All right. Very good. Okay, very good. Okay. Where was Lachish located and how was its position strategically important? Yeah. Somebody from the center. Come on, everybody's asleep here. Yeah? Sorry? Yes. Yeah. Towards which coast? Mediterranean. Right, okay. What else? Anything else that we need to know about that? Sorry? Okay. Yep, that's good. Page 100 and what is it? 49. Very good. Okay, I think you've done very well. It's quarter past. Brother George, you saved the day on your side.
Amen.
Amen. Give Brother George a lolly afterwards. Okay, let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father,